Holy Spirit indwelling us unto the Word, unto eternal life somewhere down the road, and yet there are those also anointed in this very tabernacle of flesh, that they shall not see death and shall not die, but shall be standing here in this resurrection. Father, bless those especially who are called to that end, even as we know you especially bless those who are called to the other. So help us this morning in our studies to see the truth as we apply ourselves according to what the prophet told us. Anoint therefore our eyes and anoint us completely, Lord, to that end. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're over here in Easter seal number 15. And in the few paragraphs we read on page 30, which we'll look at again, I suppose, a little bit, Brother Branham was again very emphatically designating Easter as the resurrection and even called the resurrection itself Easter. Now, naturally, he is talking of that first Easter, which is the first half of the first resurrection, wherein Christ proved himself alive from the dead and brought forth with him the Old Testament saints. And since he is Hebrews 13 and 8, he is doing the same thing today at Easter, the time of the second half of the first resurrection, wherein the New Testament saints arise and the last few living are changed to immortality and also caught up to be with him where he is now. As Christ the Anointed One was anointed to rise, so now is his body of the bride, for the word of promise of the resurrection is anointed, as with the Holy Spirit made alive and given for the life for this hour. He categorically says we are now in the resurrection, sitting with him in the resurrection, and those who are doing that are the only ones with life. Now, of course, many people believe they're already there. Millions now living will never die, they say, but Brother Branham denies that. And he's vindicated to do so. The rest will miss it and never know it, but proceed religiously under an anointing. Elijah will have come and gone, and we've gone with him. And of course, our Elijah is the Lord Jesus Christ, the form of the Holy Spirit. And the church will be unaware of what has taken place. All of these are vindicated facts. Now, in paragraph 166, where we will actually start, but we'll take a recap on some of the verses, Brother Branham begins to deal with the misunderstanding that some people have, that if the baptism with the Holy Ghost is the earnest of the guarantee of the resurrection or the earnest, people say, well, then why do they die? Well, we'll look at that according to what Brother Branham teaches us. Now, let's recap a little bit on page 30. Brother Branham is saying here, Jesus said, all the Father has given me will come to me, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, you understand, therefore, that every single one that has been given to Christ, which is at this time identified with the first resurrection, which is the wise virgins. They're not the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins, according to Brother Branham, are manifested, but all through seven church ages, but are manifested as sleeping virgins, and Brother Branham puts them with Revelation 22 and verse 11, where the righteous remain righteous, the unrighteous unrighteous, the holy holy, and the unholy unholy. So therefore, the sleeping virgins, as he calls them, which are the foolish virgins, are also unaware of what is actually going on. And when judgment falls, it'll be too late. They'll say, well, wasn't this to happen, that to happen? Then they will wake up and say, can we come in? But you'll notice they're cast out into great tribulation because they sat with us. And sometime later, I'm going to read you something so fabulously startling as to jar your minds completely as to what Brother Branham said was so true. They will then die being martyred and so on. All right. All that the Father had given me, there isn't one foreknown to the first resurrection, to the bride, that will not come, and there is not one that will not be raised up. Now, so therefore, you're looking at the complete picture of grace. not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, of course, this bride will be unique in that she will, number one, believe the word, and number two, she should live the word, but most people do not even come anywhere near that. Much as they try, the only reason that there's a survival is that all that the Father gives me, I'm not going to lose one of them, but raise him up. It's all dependent upon not a whimsy, and not a condition. It all depends on exactly who was what in God, what was in Christ at the beginning, because Brother Branham said, if you didn't have representation then, you'll never get it now. So all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, my Easter, resurrection. Why, we are right in Easter. We're right in resurrection. When he raised, we raised with him. So you're going to see here that Brother Branham is telling us that the accomplishments of Christ and what happened when he raised is a continuous thing to the very end, and there's no way that there can be any miss. There's no way. It's got to go right to the consummation. As I said this morning already in that little part of announcements, the life coming up through the wheat, it has one purpose, and that's to reproduce itself at the end. And everything else is dead, because the life has passed through. See, that's where Brother Branham could say what he said about the Word and about the church ages. And people never caught it. They still can't catch it, because he was putting the parables of Christ with the truth. Remember, the parables are truth. It's illustrative truth, taken in nature. All right, when he raised up, we raised with him. He sent the abstract back, we hold it. That is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. He is alive forevermore, the same yesterday and forever. Hebrews 13 and 8 proves that he's the same. Of course, Hebrews 13 and 8 and Brother Branham was all with Genesis 18, where God came down and appeared before Abraham, before Sodom was destroyed, and so on. Now notice, he is the Messiah. Anointed ones believe that. What is the Messiah? What is the Messiah? The Messiah is the Anointed One. Now watch. Now if he was the Messiah, being the Anointed One for that day to fulfill the Word of God, to be Redeemer and Anointed One, and God raised up that body, his bride is the Anointed One for this day, and has already raised him up in the resurrection, because the two are one. Amen. You notice the punctuation there is an error. Now what I want to draw to your attention here is another point which I term the parallelism of Scripture. The parallelism of Scripture, when you come to God, you must instantly recognize that you are looking at Judge. Now, I know that people like to look at that in another way, and they don't want to face the reality of Judge. But this is what Brother Branham brought out in the opening of the church ages and in the seals, was that very difficult premise that we are dealing with the Judge and the white throne. Now, anybody in his right mind knows that the white throne is 1,000 years away from the beginning of the millennium. Yet Brother Branham was pointing exactly what there is in the book of Malachi. When he comes to burn up, he leaves neither root nor branch, showing that you are already in the white throne and already in the lake of fire, absolutely whether you know it or not, with your perfect identification with Satan, and so you're in perfect identification with Christ in the resurrection. So you have two parallels of Scripture. You have the one parallel of the Judge. On the left hand there is cursing, on the right hand there is blessing. Come ye blessed, get out of here and go where the devil belongs. So we see that very clearly. We've studied that for a long, long time. But also under identification we see another parallel Scripture. And whatever was fulfilled in Christ is fulfilled in us, and what is fulfilled in Satan is fulfilled in those that belong to the serpent seed. In between are the ones in between that by grace they will come in, because they saw something but they didn't see enough. Remember, they do have a bit of awakening at the end time. At midnight the voice begins to cry out, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him," and they get stirred up. But they cannot get to him. And by the time they would get to him, the door is closed and they are in the great tribulation, utter darkness. You follow what I'm saying? So Brother Branham is saying here, now if he was Messiah, if he was the redeemed one for that day, being the body of God, you understand, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God was in this individual. Therefore, what it says over here in the book of Luke, the first chapter, for he shall be great, this is what John the Baptist, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, he's a Nazarite, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and John shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah. So, all right, you are talking now about Emmanuel and God being with us. Now, if he was anointed to that end, if he was anointed to that hour, and he was what he was supposed to be, which is definitely the body of Christ, which the poor Catholic Church gets the Corpus Christi, body of Christ, and the bread all mixed up, because they left the word so many years ago. Now, if he was the body of God, which he was, see, and he was anointed to the word for that hour, which he was, anointed to be Redeemer, and the Anointed One, giving forth the Holy Spirit, and today the bride is now his body, which Brother Branham has already said in this message, in Ephesians 5, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Then for this hour, what is the bride anointed to? She is anointed to the resurrection to come forth and to immortality, to reign and rule with him, and since he fully accomplished 100% what he was anointed to, being that body, so we, being the body, will accomplish 100% as Christ did by God, we by the same Holy Spirit will accomplish, and we will be right there with him. Now you see, this is what you're looking at. You're looking at a parallelism of Scripture, two definitives, one right, one wrong. Of course, there's one in the middle. That's your semi-elect, you might call it, your sleeping virgin. So, all right, you're fully identified here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He said, because these two are one. So there's no way that a true bride is going to miss it, no matter what happens. That person can mess up, God will just clean him up and take him off the scene. But remember, there's a time of presentation, there's a time of rewards, let no man take thy crown. Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. There is a life to be led which will certainly be a life which places the people, I really believe, according to their a life of anointing where they take the word and really use it with the faith that God gave them. So the bride today is anointed to immortality as Christ rises over her with healing in his wings. So exactly then, what has God done when he came down here to take headship? He came down here to take headship, to put the church in order, to reveal the word to her and through her, and then take her up into glory. And then there's going to be a resurrection. Now he said, I wish I could tell you the way I see it. Well, I wish I could too. It would have been nice if he had told us a little more clearly. But I think myself that it is clear enough when you understand identification and you understand the principle that God cannot fail. Because if God could fail, then nobody knows for sure what could happen. If God would change his mind, nobody knows. See? So once you find the infallibility of God through a vindicated ministry, you can find that Brother Branham can say this and say it positively. Look, there's not just a parallel here, there's an identification. Jesus bride, Jesus bride, Jesus bride. And then he says, now bring them together because they are one. So you're looking at the point here where Brother Branham says, you have already the abstract in your hand, which he preached in the seals, not in the church ages. I don't remember using seeing that in the ages at all. It was under the seals. He preached the fact that the abstract is different from the title deed, because now there is a clearance for you to obtain the title and walk into what is actually yours by purchase or by inheritance. So when you have an abstract, you're talking of God himself coming down and proving it. Now, if you can't believe that, and you can't believe that, you've got problems. If you can't believe, actually, what's happened in our day, God coming down to a prophet to the people. As I've said so many, many times, I kept raising the ante. I said 50%, 40% of Brother Branham's message, 50%, 60%. I got to 80%, and I could almost go to 90% and still be right. That 80% of his entire ministry and message was constantly calling upon us to see that God was here with a vindicated prophet bringing us a vindicated message. You simply can't get beyond it. And yet today people are preaching 80% of their own thoughts. If Brother Branham took 80% of his message, then don't you feel bad when I take 90% of mine. And just take this word for word. Now, it is the resurrection. We are now in the resurrection. We are sitting with him in the resurrection. But only those who have life, not those who do not have life, they won't know it. They'll never know. They'll go right on thinking they're getting the Holy Ghost, being saved, and the rapture be done and gone with. He said, Elijah's already come. And they didn't even know it. Who is our Elijah? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to continue now, 166. Death does not stop the quickening power of God. Death can't stop it. You say, well, my mother was a spirit-filled woman. My daddy, I never saw a man so full of the Holy Ghost as my daddy, full of the power, but he died, Brother Branham. Sure, but that didn't stop the quickening power. Now remember, the body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. I don't care if you got the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever got the baptism with the Holy Ghost. If it isn't time for the resurrection, if it isn't time for you to be made immortal, you're going to die as dead as a doornail as far as your body's going to be concerned. Your flesh will rot, your bones decay, and if time goes on, they could even put you into crematorium and put you into ashes, and then pour something on you, and you'd go up in a fume. That's the baptism with the Holy Ghost isn't going to stop that. The baptism with the Holy Ghost declares resurrection. And how are you going to resurrect unless you die? And resurrection means you go down and you come back the identical person. That's what resurrection means. You go down, you come up the same person. That's why when you go cross this borderline, you cross over there taking exactly what you are. If you're a phony, you'll get over there a phony. And you'll come up a phony. If you're a genuine seed of God, you'll go down as a genuine seed. And remember, the seed makes the body because the life is in the seed. When men and women copulate, they come together to bring forth a daughter or son. They say, don't say, well, you know, honey, I wonder if this would be a cat this time. Last time we had a dog. According to seed. Then if you're the seed of God, it'll come forth in a Jesus resurrection. And you know, you talk simple things in nature like Brother Branham did, and people still can't understand. Just can't understand it. You know what they're doing today? I read, I don't know if you people get magazines like I get. It doesn't really matter. But there's some things you know that the government doesn't want to let out. I suppose this is true because I really believe that they've been doing it anyway. They've been crossing the genes. And so now they say there's a laboratory absolutely that's crossing. They've injected the pig's, female pig's ova with some human genes. Because they want to bring spare parts for humanity. They want to get a spare parts factory going, you know. And it's going to be a soul and body shop for sure. Because the doctors are running everything. So might as well run religion too. So anyway, now they're calling it not like a human. They're calling it a humanal. Like an animal and human. And they say there's an actual herd of them. But they cannot be photographed. No one will let the secret out. But here's what's come out. They are weak. They're arthritic. They can't walk. Now, Brother Branham said, when they come to the end of the trail, they'll be unlocking the secrets of life. That's the time that's over. And even the devil has announced it in 1992. We'll talk about that as time goes on, more and more information. But so you see what you're looking at here. The quickening power of God guarantees your resurrection. I'm coming back in a new body, but it's the same body. And, you know, of course, we, as I've said before, that people don't like that. They like to think their women are all going to come back as Marilyn Monroe. What for? There's no marrying and giving in marriage in the resurrection, so all your great sex figure does it. You know, if you're going to be a stupid Mohammedan, a Muslim, or a crazy Mormon, like some of the junk some of our people believe, you might well think that there might be sex in the millennium. But in the Jesus said in the resurrection there isn't any. So, you know, you're just wasting your time thinking you're going to look like, a couple of Venus and Adonis. Here's the old Adonis standing there, and Adonai and Venus, you know. Hey, you'll be so changed you won't be interested in the things that go on today. That is, you'll really understand the value of what God did today and man perverted. But you really understand the better things of God. I'm looking for the millennium myself. If I make it, only going to be by grace. It's going to be so different what anybody believes. I'm convinced of. To me, the key was, Brother Branham said, it's a further sanctification. And I appreciate that. To me, that opens up a whole vista of a moving forward. Coming up. Marvelous in my estimation. I don't know. I can't guarantee a thing. I'm not a prophet. I'm just believing what the prophet said, and I hope I'm right in what I think. I can't be too far off, because it's going to be great. That much I know. All right. Death will not stop the quickening power. There's no. You can die. What's the difference? See? No difference. Moses had that quickening power. Do you believe that? There never was a man like him on earth until Jesus. Now, you listen to this carefully, because William Branham is throwing himself right here into the scenario. For he didn't only see visions, he talked face to face with God. Now, even a prophetess, Miriam, disputed his word one day. And God said, don't you fear God? Consider my servant Moses. There is not anybody in the world like him at this hour. Now, God never said at this hour. I can't remember it anyway. I could look it up. He's telling you, I'm standing here like Moses. I'm standing here like Paul. There's only three of us. That's what he said. It's right on the tape he told me. Now, see, Lee, there hasn't been a prophet like Moses for 2,000 years since the time of the Apostle Paul till now. Oh, man, that guy, he sure boasts, don't he? Could you hide if you try? You should have sat there with me. I told you he sat there that day with me. You wish you could hide, but you know he's new and no use. But the beautiful thing was, I knew he wasn't going to see anything that he's looking for. Because I was just kidding. Well, I didn't kid anymore. Took away the spirit of levity. That man, I tell you what. He saw the pillar of fire, I didn't. He saw it. That's good enough for me. And that's the way it should be with all of us. There's nobody like him at this hour. There has never been anybody like Moses. I speak to Moses. What did he ever say that wasn't the truth? I speak to Moses. Don't you fear God? Don't you say a word against him. And right then she was stricken with leprosy and was dying. She didn't live very long afterward. Now, just a minute. He said, consider my servant Moses. There is not anybody in the world like him at this hour. Now, that's a very correct statement. Because remember, God appeared to Abraham and talked face to face. So you see, God has his messengers at junctures. And according to the importance of the juncture, that's the importance of the prophet, the man that God uses. See? Now remember that Moses was unique from all other prophets in that Brother Branham quoted from Numbers 12, where God himself spoke in Moses' defense. He said, there's prophets and I reveal myself in dreams and visions, but with Moses it is not so. I make myself visible to him, and we speak as man to man. Now that was the Apostle Paul, that was William Branham. You know that even Jesus did not make that statement, that I speak face to face. He could have, I suppose, but he said, it's the Father in me. Entirely identified as that living tabernacle of God, which he was until God left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, now, remember, Something else here at the time of Miriam. Miriam was taken off the scene, and because she asked for it. God cleaned her up, the leprosy went, and she died shortly. But remember, Moses died shortly after that. Now, not because of any sin that we would, that he went against the word in the sense of ever denying the word. He disobeyed a command that was contingent with the word only on the grounds of his vindication. Now, what Moses did didn't change the vindication of the word. He blew it by disobeying God. When God said, speak to the rock, he let the people get him so roused up that he disobeyed the Lord and he smote the rock, which, of course, comes out beautifully at the end time when they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. The two crucifixions. So he was running, as it were, a complete type in what? Defying the precept of vindication. He was so vindicated that all he had to do is talk to the rock. See? His vindication gave him the ability to walk in that perfect light of vindication. See? The one that gave the word. Well, he disobeyed, and God took him off the scene, and I say that's all a good type. We don't have any problem with that. Now, going over to 31, Moses prayed for her, and Moses climbed the mountain at 120 years of age, 80 years of ministry. Climbed up the mountain, he died, and was buried in the valley. Brother Brown's buried in the Ohio Valley, but that quickening power was on him. But 800 years later, when he was standing on Mount Transfiguration, what was he? He was included in that resurrection. Sure he was. He had the quickening power of God. Here he was standing. Now, Moses, we understand, smote the rock. And he shouldn't have done it. But you'll notice where he stands. He stands right with Elijah and Jesus in the resurrection. Once more showing what? The quickening power that was in his life, and the word was true. Moses himself could not stand up and say, hey, I'm a perfect person. You know, he couldn't say that. Nobody could say that. Only Jesus could say it. But you'll notice how Brother Branham brings it out. And he brought it, William Branham brought it out concerning himself, which was not said concerning Moses, but concerning Samuel. When have I ever told you something didn't come to pass? See? In other words, God was backing up his vindication to this woman who was a prophetess, which we'll talk about later. Now, 169. Look at Job, Abraham, Isaac, the saints on the day of resurrection that great morning, and Job and all of them knew that would come when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now let's look at this. For a man to say something doesn't mean it's true. Anybody can say anything. It has a 50% chance of being true. Now what I mean by 50%? It is or it isn't. It does or it doesn't. Well, let's say I'm going to tell you tomorrow morning we're going to have fog. Well, I got a 50-50. The minute I say, well, we're going to have a fog and a little bit of rain, and that makes it even worse. It's harder. But you see, you're looking at a situation here where this man said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, how in the world could he know that unless he had some supernatural contact? And that supernatural contact had to be so accurate in whatever manifestation he came to this man, that this man could know that it wasn't anybody else but his Redeemer could do that. Now, this is how the Bible is written. It's absolutely without error. Now, people can make errors in translating it. God knows there have been errors in translating it. But only God knows the number of errors they made in interpreting it. And believe me, the translating error is not bad, because you will find in this book enough scripture concerning everything that's in the Bible that if you try to make a change, you can't do it. You're going to find the truth will come out. Now, the Catholics took the, made the diaglot. They put it into the lamb. And in their fine men like Monsignor Knox made his own translation from the Greek and all, and he came up with the explanation of purgatory is where you find it in 1 Corinthians, and it mentions the fact that every man's work will be tried by fire. Well, then why did the Catholic put the people in purgatory if the works are being tried? Now, they don't have a leg to stand on, but they take that one scripture. The point is, you will find other scripture that positively denies it and points to the truth. So I'm not worried about a mistranslation. That's nothing. Hey, it could be dozens in the Bible. But it's the misinterpretation where somebody tries to tell somebody else without the authority. Now at the end time, there's the opening of the seven seals. And before the rapture, there has got to be an opening of seven seals and the seven thunders. Now the point is, who is going to do it? Now right away, nobody wants vindication. You know why? Because right away they want to believe what they want to believe, and they think by ignoring it and going their own way, they're going to be just fine. Well, I'm going to tell you, God winks at ignorance. But you better not take that book that too far, because it says God did wink at ignorance until a certain juncture point, and when you reach that point, he no longer winked at ignorance. And at the end time, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation of him comes into the church. So God does not wink at ignorance. And you wait. On Toronto, I will read you something. I will read you something in Toronto. And then you will find out what you've never known before. And you'll wonder no longer why the judgment of God will strike and blot them out. I'm telling you. I'm not boasting. I'm telling you what's going to happen. You hear me read it to you. I'll quote the author. All right. Moses stood there in a vision, quickened with Christ and Elijah. Absolutely. There's no doubt that Moses made that first resurrection. There's no doubt, Brother Branham is saying, you're under Moses. You're under William Branham. And Brother Branham said, a prophet cannot be judged. You believe the prophet, you can only worship and serve God as you do by the prophets. He nailed it down to the vindication of who he was in his entire ministry, in particular, my ministry, which was a message, is to declare that Christ, that he is here, he's present. People believing this word, as Brother Branham brought it, are telling you faithfully that he and this bride, though they die, will be in that resurrection. See? Because there has been vindication. And in his trials, talking about Job now, like we go through now, and his wife, even the closest thing to him on earth, said, why don't you curse God and die? Now, that, I understand, the original Hebrew can either be curse or praise. So she could have been saying to him, though Brother Branham said use the word curse, we'll go along with him, but just look at the other side also, just as a matter of interest. Not to contradict him, but it's a matter of interest. In other words, she was saying, hey, why don't you just give up believing in God? You're going to die anyway. You just die quicker, make it easier on yourself. You see, you can apply that to going into the resurrection standing here. And you can apply that to everything that has to do with your faith. You can let down and give up, or you can stand right there and take it and say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he's a healer. I know that he's a provider. You know, I had to do that in a small measure. And you know something? It's true. It's absolutely true. You say, why did you do the bigger measure? That's a good question, because I'm a jerk. Lazy, bum. Highly unspiritual. Of course, you're all wonderful. I've got the guts to testify. I'm not proud of it. It's a fact, though. There's not one of us here that cannot trust him. To say otherwise is a lie. So, well, Brother Branham said that everybody doesn't get healed. That's true, but you can stand there till death takes you. So I'm going to stand right here and trust him. I've seen people do it. A little friend of mine, sweet little girl. She's older. She's much older. When she died, I buried her, took the services. Her relative said, well, why don't you go and have so-and-so pray for you? She said, Brother Branham said, stay away from that stuff. I'd sooner die than go near. Her time was up. She went. That's the way Job was. He said, look it. I'm not giving up for 15 seconds. And if I do die, I'm going to stand on earth with him and see him in his flesh. Now, see, that's what Brother Branham is telling us here. That's why he said, look, I'd go to the graveyard and raise George Washington, God told me to. In other words, he's telling you something that even Moses couldn't say. If God said, don't strike that rock, but talk to it, Moses struck it. Brother Branham said, I won't do that. I'll go over there. Talk to the rock. We'll see the dead raised. I know that my Redeemer liveth. See, no matter what comes to me now, the woman represents the church. The church comes along and does one thing, mainly destroy your faith. Why? Because the first thing it destroys is your revelation. It gives you a wrong one. So then how can you trust the church for a faith revelation which is active faith, as in contradistinction to your passive faith? At the end time, they can inspire you to your active faith, signs and wonders and miracles. But they destroy you by taking away your passive faith. Trinitarians, you think they're going to believe in vindication? There's only one God? Come on. And they'll be anointed by the Holy Ghost to do signs and wonders? Why, certainly they're anointed. Where do you think the devil got his anointing? He made it up. All power is of God. The only power the devil's got is from God, and he perverts it. So these guys take the power of God in an act of faith, and they turn down the supernatural passive faith, which means you stand there and God gives a revelation, and they hate it because it came by a prophet who was independent and who came against organization. And while our organization can't be touched because, bless God, they haven't got the brains to know what the old guy in, who's that first president, I guess, of South Africa? The old boor down there, why, he said, man, he said, if Moses had been a committee, the children of Israel would still be in Egypt. Sanhedrin said, when God gets in trouble, he calls on us. Oh, boy, would God be in trouble. God's not in trouble. Not to worry about God. And he said, you speak like a foolish woman to say, curse God and die. Or either, hey, why don't you just give up? No, I'm not giving up. I really believe that the prophet is 100% correct in this. She was mad at God, and so she won't just get mad at God like I'm mad at God and curse God and die, you know. He said, you speak like a foolish woman. I like the thought here. I use that, this very thing, and I say, notice how sweet Job was in his suffering. He never said, you are a foolish woman. He said, hey, you speak like a foolish woman. You know something? We better not speak like those foolish virgins, because they don't have any oil in their word. That's why Brother Branham said, say what I say. And you can't say what he says until you can think like he thinks. You can't think like he thinks unless you get rid of all your thoughts. You speak like a foolish woman. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, he began to prophesy, and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the last day he'll stand upon this earth, and though skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And he made a place to bury himself. He said, I'll buy this ground. You can bury me here. No problem. I'm going to die anyway, but I'm not going to die sick, to the best of my knowledge. And if I do, I'm coming back all the better for it. See, this fella had a down pat. Don't try to guess God and tell God what to do. Now watch, later on a man named Abraham came upon the scene, the church growing up and coming up. In other words, Brother Brand says, watch your history, watch your heroes of faith, watch your prophets, watch God's children, and keep coming up through the history of the Bible, like he came through the history of the church and gave us the church ages, and he said, you'll see just where we're at. Now he said, the church is coming up. And he gave the beautiful understanding, as the church was so thoroughly identified with Christ, as I showed you today, from what he said, the third identification was the church must die and fall into the ground of the death of the dark ages for almost 1,000 years, what, 800 some years, I forget now, and then come back, start coming back in a resurrection. Up comes the reformers, bringing closer and closer, until now you're ready for headship. And headship demands a prophet. You can't tell people that, that the cornerstone and the capstone is one and the same. You can't tell them anything. Don't try to. Witness, but don't try to. Because you see, you can't give a revelation, but nothing stops you from testifying to your revelation. See, Brother Branham never gave me revelation. What made me sit there that night and that when he preached on and say, the shout is the message? Say, Brother Branham, man, forget it. I said, no, hold it. What was it within me spoke? What was within me was against my own thinking. I said, how could this be? Then vindication came on the scene. When was he ever wrong? Hey, you're dealing with something different. This is different. This message is different. Don't try to hybridize it. Brother Branham said, no Pentecostal will make the rapture. Now, you go ahead and pop and sit, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Go back to Pentecost. I know preachers would be glad to take you back. I could invite him here and you listen to it. And I'm not going to say that because it isn't true. But I wouldn't want to make a test of you for 15 seconds. No, I wouldn't want that. All right. The church is growing up. You learn it from Scripture. We're coming to headship. And he's taking the Old Testament because we're coming up apart here and here and here. Moses, look at Moses. Here he stood right face to face with God. God would come into his being and move out, come back and forth. God and the prophets coming up, 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 up from way back. Now up here is the headship of Christ himself. The Redeemer, the Anointed One. And what's he doing? He's bringing these people out of the grave that Adam got all messed up. Because when Adam tried to get to the tree of life and live forever to become immortal, they couldn't do it. And now God prepares the way. See? We're coming up. Now notice, the church is coming up. The New Testament saints. We're getting a picture here. We're seeing a growth. He said there was Job. Then there came Abraham. The church coming up. Abraham, well now, he had the potential of God too. Everlasting life, eternal, because God called him. God called Abraham. How do you know God is calling? By the means that are laid out in the Bible. By the Word. And you notice every single age has a message. And you're getting closer and closer to the end. Now, God called him. Now notice, when he died, or Sarah died, he bought a piece of ground in Palestine and gave near Job's grave and buried Sarah. Abraham died and was buried with Sarah. Now you see, notice, Abraham died in spite of seeing God, in spite of being full of the Holy Ghost. But he didn't, being a prophet didn't stop him dying. Now, he had eternal life on the grounds that God called him. Now, you notice that this is both causative and proof. Because the cause was God had ordained him to this. He was already in him. And the call was the proof. And knew that he was part of the resurrection, and he had himself buried near Job in this special place because Job already was part of the resurrection. Abraham knew it. Now watch going down the line. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac, when he died, he slept with Abraham, same parts of the ground. Here's another man knew about the resurrection. When he begat Jacob, Jacob died down in Egypt, being a prophet with the same potential, quickening power. He said, don't bury me down here, Joseph. Come here, my prophet son. Put your hand upon this hip that God crippled. Swear to the God of heaven you're not burying me down here. What was in that man? Why wasn't Egypt as good as any place? He was a prophet. He knew where that resurrection was going to be. It wasn't going to be in Egypt. It was going to be in Palestine. And don't think for 1 minute immortality is going to be in Rome. He said, put your hands upon my crippled hip and swear by God that I serve, and now you're my prophet's son, and so you know what I'm talking about, that you'll not bury my bones down here. Take me up yonder and bury me. And Joseph did that. Joseph also being a prophet, he then laid his hands upon his crippled dad, and he said, I swear to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll bury you here. They took him up and buried him in that land. Why? Why? When Joseph died, he said, don't bury me down here, don't bury me down here. Why? God is God everywhere, but he has a plan. Joseph was a prophet. He said, someday, listen to his words, Lord, the Lord God will visit you and take you out of this land, and when you go, you take my bones. That quickening power was in those bones. Now notice, it wasn't anywhere else but in those bones, and those bones had to be in a special place. Now we know today that as far as the rapture is concerned, there's one taken, one left. The one taken in the field left. The one in bed left, showing you on both sides of the earth, there's sun, there's darkness, whichever side you're on. They'll be taken out of here. But you better believe that God has a special place for each one of us. He's got that spot picked where he's going to pick us out of it. I know it's not important like it was back in the days of Jesus in Jerusalem, but that's where the resurrection took place, and they walked the streets of Jerusalem, which we'll see later on as we read it. Now, he said the quickening power was in those bones. Now, Brother Brad said, oh, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies. In other words, the spirit of God that quickened Paul to the resurrection has to be there to quicken him, his body, for the resurrection. Because you are quickened by the spirit in your soul, your spirit, your mind, for the word of the hour. And if the word of the hour is resurrection, you have got to be quickened. And the word quickened means being alive too. Now, Job, in the midst of his terrible torture, was alive to the resurrection. Now, we, in the midst of everything going on, must be alive to the resurrection. Now, how do you do it? You deliberately put time on it with your mind. You deliberately associate what is going on with it, in the world, to the resurrection. Because it's at the resurrection as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, and right on down the line, 2 Peter, second chapter, you go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, you go right into Revelation 8, 17, 18, you see Revelation 13, you see America, you see all of these things, and whether you know it or not, it refers to the resurrection. Now, you know what? We have a conscious habit, maybe unconscious, I don't know what's done, we have a habit we've cultivated. And a lot of it has to do with preaching, like my preaching especially. We look at the facts of the judge. And we forget that the judge must be a prophet. And the prophet judge Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he said, all judgment is committed unto the Son. So when you see that Son step forward, you know positively he is speaking of the judgment as concerning resurrection. because he mentioned that there are those that come to the resurrection just, and those to the unjust, and those that unto eternal life, and those to destruction. So when you talk today of every single thing that is going on in this world, we have got to be like Job and the old patriarchs and said, this points to the resurrection. I'm getting out of here. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's the truth, because the Bible says, all these things come upon the earth. Lift up your heads and rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. What redemption? Not your soul. That's already been redeemed. It's your body. Because that's what you've got the Holy Ghost for. The baptism. That you become a temple of the Holy Ghost, and every cell of your body be quickened, and they'll go back to gases. And you know, scientists tell us? They think that maybe the single gas that was here and everything comes from it is hydrogen, right? That's what they say. I'm pretty sure I read it. It's either hydrogen or nitrogen. It can't be nitrogen. It's got to be hydrogen. Because nitrogen's a good fertilizer. So anyway, it's a hydrogen. Go back to a single block. And then some people say, well, there you are. That shows everything made by faith. So faith is a single block. No, it isn't true. You're looking at two different things. See, keep your wires clear. All right. Quicken their bodies. And the message of 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10 is definitely that. And 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10 has to do with the judge condemning one and blessing the other. Now, what are you being blessed into? The resurrection and the tree of life, giving you the power, the authority. And I've used the word power as exousia, not dunamis, but exousia, giving the power of authority to stand right there by the tree of life and say, I'm walking in. Everybody, look, Brother Branagh said, if you're the only one in that town that's going to make the resurrection, you believe, or the rapture, you believe you're that one. I'm walking right to the tree of life. He said, what about your wife? Hey, look, it's 1-to-1. You weren't born in this world with your wife being born with you. And the wife is the same thing. Paul the Apostle said, husband, you don't know if you're going to save your wife, and you don't know if you're going to save your husband. It's a 1-to-1 confrontation. And this message has destroyed a lot of homes, like religion has always destroyed homes. You get some drunken guy who doesn't want to go along with a sanctified wife, and some, you know, wild woman doesn't want to go with her sanctified husband. They separate. Kids don't want to follow. Hey, there's got to be an end time. This is not a philosophy. This is a fact. And when you face a fact, you develop a philosophy. What is your philosophy this morning? Faith toward God, or are you going to turn from it? Now, Brother Branagh said that creates an atmosphere. What if you all came together every Sunday morning expecting a resurrection? Hey, hallelujah, getting out of here. Glory to God. I get one way or the other, because this is it. You can't deny. See, we're in the day of a vindicated prophet. Brother Branham keeps emphasizing Romans 8 and 11. The spirit of him that raised up Christ and did dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. I've got a scripture here. Matthew 27:51. So let's go to it. We'll read it where the dead come out of the ground. Now remember, he's talking about our hour. I don't care if he's talking about back there, the first part of the first resurrection. That is merely an exact example of this hour. Except for one thing. Nobody at that time became immortal standing there. Nobody. Because they didn't have the baptism with the Holy Ghost to seal in. So they had to go unto death. Now, even with the sealing in, you go to death, maybe, but you're going to come forth, and there's going to be somebody standing here that doesn't die. 27 and 51. All right. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. That's why Joseph wanted his bones brought back there, and Jacob and everybody else. And that's why the patriarchs, you know, literally revolved around that place. Because that's where Jesus was coming forth. See, now he's not coming forth in his own body this time. He's coming forth in our bodies. So therefore it can be anywhere, in, you know, but at one time. Now, I got a scripture here. When Jesus raised the dead, Job saw that coming, and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. In the last day, he will stand upon this earth, and those skin worms destroyed his body. Yet in my flesh I shall see God, and I saw him. Now that was Job's testimony. Now you know something? That's terribly far-fetched. I admit it. And you know, I can prove it to you. On the very grounds that when Jesus was walking to Emmaus with the disciples, they were saying, isn't it wonderful? I wish I could get my eyes open. I'm just kind of tired this morning, but, and you know, there could be something to it, but you know. They were half-cropped, kind of. They knew it was there, but they didn't know it was there. See? Now, that's what we're talking about here. See, this reality is comparable to what was back there because it is the same. Hey, look. Let's just sort of play around with this kind of. And I'm going to go sort of deep into it just for the fun of it, give you an idea. The point is, what does it really matter? What does it really concern? What is really in it that Jesus rose? Isn't the big thing God is above it all? Now then, get back to why he arose. God raises the dead. He's on the scene. Then the big thing is not the historicity. Right? The big thing is present God here, and he's going to raise the dead. Well, I don't believe that, Brother Dale. I've got my own revelation. Well, you should be my guest, honey, because, hey, for heaven's sake? I've been Presbyterian, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Baptist. I've been nothing. I've been everything. And, of course, the dear sweet ladies who don't know anything except their stupid idiot mouths, they'll say, well, you must have been a church tramp. Say, then you must have been a locked-in Babylonian. And I know where you're going because your mouth tells me. I'll say this to sisters. Don't ever lip to a man. Don't ever, ever, ever do it. Give a testimony, walk off. Because it shows just what you are. I can spot a woman and takes me maybe a long time. She opens her mouth one time, I know just what she is. Opens it the right way. See? Not because of the minister. That's law. That's a big part of it. Because I'm not up here fooling. But I brought you the truth today. I said, I'm going to just play around kind. I wasn't really playing around. I just wanted to get your attention. Jesus did raise. But who raised him? If the spirit that raised him, that God, is here today, you are going to get raised just like him. And where are you putting your hope this morning? On a Jesus on the throne? Well, I'm identified with that one. Look, so are we. I understand that. That's the body. We're talking now about that Elohim, that Jehovah. We're talking about that Father, the great Creator. And that same one that did everything back there 2,000 years ago is right here now and has done everything to guarantee that we have the abstract. Yeah. It's not saying, well, hallelujah, I know we're going to have this earth somehow, bless God. No, because there it is. Thus saith the Lord. I know that doesn't mean it's a lot of people. Hey, this is a day to get excited. Well, I like to be excited. Bless God, I may be 77 pretty soon, but ain't exactly dead. I can slop down as much ice cream as you can, eat just big a chunk of roast beef. I'll suffer for it maybe, but I ain't going to run you no foot race. But I'll match my brain against yours as long as God helps me. In my revelation. Now listen, they knew that was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. Isaac a prophet. Jacob a prophet. And Joseph a prophet. They had the revelation of God according to his word. No, I like that. They had the revelation of God according to his word. When did Brother Branham ever deviate from the scripture? When was it ever not, thus saith the Lord? Now you see, I always tell you this and I mean it. You put the integrity of God on the line when you say God will back up a man who says, thus saith the Lord, and comes with a message. God will back nobody unless it's his messenger and his message. The devil does that, not God. No, don't sell the integrity of God down the drain, brother, sister. You can sell mine down the drain. You can sell William Branham's down the drain as a man. But you cannot sell down the drain, thus saith the Lord. There's no way you can do it and live. Because you see, you're putting yourself above an authority, and you're putting yourself above something that you cannot see. And yet people out there deny there's a God looking at creation. My God in heaven. These same people know when a species becomes extinct, it's gone. Why don't they say, well, hallelujah, ourselves. Great something out there with you up there, who knows? I will have some more species shortly. Did they tell you that? No, the smartest scientist says, gone is gone, and turn right around and tell you, ha ha, it's nothing but evolution. And there's no God. How many of you this morning can I give some sawdust to? Made up with glue. Crazy glue at that. And put it on a little toaster and feed it to you and say, thanks for that lovely, delicious, the 7-grain bread, Brother Dave. That's your brilliant scientist. That's the brains that are leading this world, and they're so confused by supreme idiocy. Please don't read all the stuff that I read. God forbid. I'll tell you certain parts of what I read. Christianity today is strictly of the devil, 100%, and using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. Let's put it down where it belongs. It's nothing but a golden calf scheme with this organization. It has one thing in mind, to aggrandize men themselves and nobody else. They use God for the sake of themselves. They buy him for nothing and sell him for billions and put your souls in hell. That's the way it is. I want something more than that. I was a kid, 16 years old, my mother said, you're going to join the church. And I was scared to death to join the church because I had to take communion. And I cussed like a trooper, and I hated like hell. And if I could have pulled God down at heaven and kicked his teeth out of me, I'd keep the kick out. And I was vengeful. But I knew there was a God. And a new communion. I didn't know a thing about it, but I knew I shouldn't take it. So I was forced to join the church. Before I joined the church, the old fellow said to me, and he was really an atheist, he'd form a Nazarene. Who knows, who cares? Former nothing what he was. He said, I'll ask you, son, he said, before you join the church and take communion, he said, have you ever heard anything in my sermons that did something for you, like it was spiritual and all? I said, well, I said, I really don't know. Maybe in the spring when the weather was nice, something might have hit. I'm telling you the truth. I couldn't tell him. I sat there pulling the wings off of flies, cussing him and everybody in the building. Taking the big blowflies and putting a little pin in the cork, and then taking the flies and sticking them in a pin in the rear end here, and the flies were doing this, and I pulled a little toothpick with little bits of cork, and they had barbells doing this. I could have said, yes, you fossil, drop dead and go to hell with the rest of them. Church is no different. It's no different. I'm just as hateful, just as vengeful, and I think of all those things. I'm going to tell you something. That man knew better. He gave me a book one time to read. It was on Sadhu Sundar Singh, and there it told the truth, how this man turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. His relatives, he was rich, rich, rich. His relatives said, oh, no, no, no. He said, you can't do it. So, you know, one day they buried him in effigy. He said, that's all over. It's all over. You're dead. You're gone. You're going to hell, wherever bad men go. But this Christ stuff is ridiculous. And then one day they said, well, we'll get him. We can't stand it. We can't. He's got reputation. Looks like he's doing good somehow without us. And so they said, son, it's all forgiven. Come on home. So they dined him. They gave him a fruit drink. It was laced with poison enough to kill an army. The whole thing down, just sat there, went on his merry road. The same guy went out, was absolutely proven. Went up one night, there a tiger walked up to him, Sadhu Sundar Singh sat on that rock, and the tiger came up and he patted the tiger's head, and the tiger purred and wiggled his tail and brushed against him and rolled on his back and had his belly tickling, and he hit him on the rump and sent him away. That preacher gave me that book. It excited me. I came back and I said, Mr. Dalglish, Reverend Dalglish, and that's his good old Scotch name, and I don't know, some got lost out there in the briar somewhere. I said, I'd like to get that book, another book, about that fellow that you gave me that book about. He said, what's that? And I told him a story, and I think I don't know if he really lied or didn't lie, but he looked right in the eye and he said, son, he said, I don't have any book like that. I don't remember a thing about it. I think he knew. He's a former Nazarene. He used to preach the blood, the cross, the power of God. Dr. West had a healing ministry, missionary in China. Crippled in his leg, complete cripple. God healed him like that. I don't know what happened to those guys, but I know they leave the word. But I know this one thing in this hour is trickier than ever, because you can have all the signs and wonders following the word, and you can still be off the word and lost. So that's the word of God. I can't help it. The prophet said it. Easter morning, when that one, that's Jesus Christ, came and redeemed all those that believed on him, then they raised two, according to the Bible. That quickening power came into the grave of Job, where there wasn't even a spoonful of dust or his bones left. After all those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, his bones decayed, gone back, turned to gas of the earth. Just a mere ash or dust lay there. You know, who knows even that was there. And yet when that quickening power, according to the word of God through the promise, now notice, the quickening power according to the word of God through the promise, hundreds and hundreds of years later, like Brother Brad said, let there be light, could have been thousands of years later. But you're not going to stop it. He said, I'm going to rise. It was the Holy Ghost showing him. God showed him. And that promise came to pass at that time. I'm saying this, but I'm not quoting Brother Branham. I'm quoting Brother Branham. Yet when that quickening power, according to the word of God through the promise, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, yet thousands of years later, when that quickening power was brought forth in the grave, Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of them came out of the grave with him. And remember, he was crucified from before the foundation of the world. So therefore, the quickening power was already there at that time. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God. Just believe it. The Bible says so. What time do you got left? I'll read a little bit more. The Bible says so. Matthew 27:51. I read it. Many of the saints that slept in dust earth resurrected, came out of the grave with him. And he came up on that Easter morning, that resurrection morning. Why? They had that potential. What does it mean? They had the seed of it. They had whatever it took. Every ingredient was there to bring them forth, and it was one ingredient. That's all they needed was the Holy Ghost. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the one ingredient, and without that, you ain't got nothing. That'll bring you out of the grave into the first resurrection. Now, you'll come out. Second resurrection, that's a different story. You bet that's a different story. Now, they had that quickening power and raised up from the dead and went with him in the resurrection, enjoying the resurrection with him, because they were full of that quickening power. Now, in other words, you can enjoy the thought of the resurrection, and when it comes, you're going to enjoy the resurrection itself. They said enjoying it. You know why Brother Branham could say that? Because he talks about it later on down here, beyond the curtain of time, and they were waiting to come back. You know something? You know why they're really waiting to come back? They were coming back, they wanted to come back to see that a good job was done this time. I believe that. That's why further sanctification. Oh, the millennium is going to be something. Now, what I said just then, you don't have to believe me, because I'm going by what I believe, what Mother Branham said, sanctification. I'm taking my own thoughts on it. And sanctification, my brother, sister, is a process. Remember justification, sanctification, the cleaning up job? You didn't do it overnight. There's an immediate sanctification and there's a progress. There's an immediate justification and a progress. The immediate justification, I'm completely clear through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees me as completely in Christ, and that's all I can see. Jesus Christ, the circle of blood, takes care of it. That's it. Now, but when you get the Holy Ghost, and you can discern righteousness from unrighteousness, you begin to walk in a pattern of justification which is declared righteous. Aha! Now then, the next thing you're starting to clean up. That's a progress. But instantaneous and progressive. And what's the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Instantaneous and progressive. Because you're piling word upon word. Until you're completely dominated by the Christ life within you. Oh, God, we should get to that. I look at that and I just marvel. I wonder, is this side the resurrection? I don't know. I hope. I look at some people and I say, well, I look at their lives and I believe that they're thoroughly dominated by the Holy Spirit. And I look around. But today we have the abstract. All of grace. Like Brother Branham said, I'm 50 years old and old man. What have I done? I want to serve and want to do more and more and more. I'm 76, 20 years more than he was, and I don't think I'm even feeling like doing anymore. I don't know. See what you're looking at there, see? The abstract's here. It's all over. What are we doing? Brother Branham said, I'm afraid that people are going to not believe this. The abstract's here. The full word has come. Everything is in order. That is potentially and getting more and more in order. To the last minute child train, he said, they're letting the things of the world get to them. That's why every now and then worry about these video cassettes and all. You get in your homes. You got to learn to cut them down. Make sure everything is in line with the word. Because I tell you what, just doing your ordinary job these days and getting home and cleaning up the garden takes all your time as it is. Today, do people have time for God? They claim Christians spend an average of 5 minutes a day in prayer, and I can believe it. Look, and I know that exercises and penance and all this stuff is Catholicism and idolatry. But hey, there's a real spirit of God and a real Christian. There's a real word and there's a real combination. And they all get together. Yeah, that's right. And we're trying to do that by God's grace. Now, in 179, they had that genuine Easter seed. You bet they did. God himself came down. Well, you see, I wish I lived back in the Old Testament. Wait a minute. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I want to read that. I wouldn't have ignorant concerning them in our sleep. You saw in us with those that have no hope, for if we believe Jesus died and rose again the third day, and make no belief, perhaps you believe it is true. Well, as you're supposed to believe it. Even them that sleep in Christ will God bring forth with him. So what's Brother Branham telling you? He's telling you the abstract is here again, the very presence of God, the one that raised Jesus Christ is here to raise us. How can you miss? So the point is somebody's going to go. Lord, I'm going to go. See? There's your passive faith with an active faith. The testimony. We understand 2 Thessalonians now, the one that came down. We can see it. Everything Brother Branham said is in the Bible. The New Testament saints with that quickening power shall resurrect also at his second coming. Now, where is he taking this second coming thought? Now, he's talking about resurrection, and he's talking about God raising the dead. So is he talking literally about the second physical coming of Jesus? Now, I'm not saying he is or isn't. I'm posing the question. Because as our formal Christian training is, as fundamentalists, we immediately put this to be the literal physical descent of Jesus. He was on earth at that time and come out of the ground. But Brother Branham in my books is talking about God, Holy Spirit, who raised him, came back in Pentecost, gave a part of himself to start it all, then came to Paul to give all the word, and then bring the Gentile church into its foundation over the platform that God had raised, so cornerstone will become headstone. That's the way it's got to be. No other way it can be. All right. So, the quickening power shall resurrect also at his second coming. I got news for you. The power of God had better raise you from the dead before you have any thoughts of the wedding supper. So in my books, he's talking about the presence when God himself came down face to face with the prophet and said, "This is that hour." And the prophet turned to Malachi and he said, "He'll raise with healing in his wings the Jew that believe." But he said to the rest, "It's neither root nor branch, it's destruction." So I look at this and I say, hey, I think Brother Branham was putting the emphasis upon the presence of Almighty God. Just was it way back at Pentecost? The way back it was at the time of the Apostle Paul? Who was it that raised Jesus? He never raised himself. The Bible said God did. Who is here in our midst to raise the dead? God is here. Who is present with us? God is present with us. The same one that became flesh is right here today, and he's indwelling human flesh, and he made himself flesh, and through the apostle, through Brother Branham, all those things that Brother Branham said are very correct and very true, and this morning we are in the resurrection. We are resurrected with him. In other words, positively what Christ is, accomplished in the body and all, there is no way we are not a part of it. Well, we never got too far, but that's the way my life is. Let's rise and be dismissed. Saturday, 7 o'clock, we'll go on with the series, see what we can do with it. Heavenly Father, we can approach your throne of mercy and grace at this time. We know you're here with us. We know positively that it's very easy to get distracted in this hour concerning the truth that we're hearing this morning, which we read from the prophet's own words that you gave him, and putting it down, Lord, into this hour, as we have to think for this hour the way he did. Because he warned us never to look back and don't look forward, to just look right now what's going on, to discern it. So trying to do it, Lord, I believe you've helped us. I don't believe there's any mistakes been made that take us off of this word, that misalign it, wrong interpretation. But speaking of the resurrection, we know that with Israel back in the homeland, positively, the picture is set for blindness to leave them. The Gentiles now blind. The fullness of the Gentiles come. Shortly, the times of the Gentiles fulfilled. All of these things, Lord, here they are. We realize that. Maybe we can't pull them all apart. Maybe we don't know how to dissect and bring them together again. But, Lord, we believe the prophet that told us this is the abstract. This is the time for that. Resurrection, signs and wonders, vindicating the word of the hour, sitting with him in the resurrection, part of it. Now, Lord, we know that we've been warned very sincerely and seriously by the Apostle Paul that the natural mind cannot take this. We can give an acquiescence to it, as they're said by the same Apostle Paul, to understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. Still don't have a thing. We know, Lord, that from our own lives and what we've seen, that it's absolutely possible for people to memorize this message, get it down just as pat as can be got pat, quote for quote, and be a million miles from the truth. No life in them, O God. Your Bible said so, and I recognize it, Father. This morning, Lord, help us. If we have some death in us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that it be completely eradicated by the life that's in the Word. And our minds be a completely renewed, Lord, that repentance, absolute change of mind set in, that there might be a complete illumination of your life within our souls, and our lives begin to catch up to it. We know, Lord, you promised our bodies will, and I appreciate that so much, Father, because we know the crying with David, shaped in sin, conceived in iniquity, come in the world speaking lies, as Brother Branham said, it's a tough situation. But, Lord, we know there's grace. And somehow we would just, with your help, receive that revelation that we're a part of it this morning, Lord, because we're here, not because we're just in this building, but we're here for one special thing, which is the word of the hour that was vindicated. You yourself coming down, talking to a prophet, and the prophet talking to us. And we know that it's true. We often say, Lord, there was something there. We don't mean to be disgraced, but we speak the filthy language of this world. And we know that something, Lord, has to be spirit out there moving. And we believe that you, Elohim, Jehovah, one that came to Moses and Paul, It's the same one that came to William Branham. It's the same one that sealed us in. It is here now to raise the dead and to change us by the life of that, your life that's in that word. And get us out of here to the time of your incarnation up there before the wedding supper, where you're crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we be part of that, Father, this. We pray that we, very earnestly, that we are part of it. And in spite of anything that is in us as human beings, the very thing, Lord, that we hate, you're going to change anyway. You're going to take it away and make it like unto your own glorious, glory-filled body. So then how can we not believe this morning, Lord, we're part by the grace that you've given us, the ministry of grace and light and love. We submit ourselves to you in our minds this morning, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, thank you for the sweet spirit of Jesus, because as long as he's here, it is a sweet spirit. Thank you that spirit's in our midst to heal the sick, Lord, to help those that need help, no matter what it is. You said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. And everything, Lord, is enumerated there in the Bible, giving us an entree, an open door to it, where you help us. So we commend ourselves this morning as the faithful keeper of our souls and of our bodies, of our spirits, and of our mind. Eternal Savior God, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.